Really is good to see you. If you're a visitor tonight, it's wonderful that you're still with us. Thank you for staying. But we, if you didn't notice, we really love Jesus. And I won't be ashamed of saying that name over and over again. I really won't. I can't. I know what he's done. We sang that song, "I Have a Plan for You," which is a promise, Jeremiah, of God to his people. And when we were practicing earlier and we sing, it was 5:10, and I was expecting a friend of mine to walk in. His name's Gary. I was looking for Gary. Because a year ago, Gary came here, broken, recluse, failure in many areas of life. 2 weeks ago, Gary passed away. But God knows and has a plan for his life. And in a year, he transformed brokenness into wholeness. He took an absent father and made a father fighting for his children. In 1 year, what could God do in your life if you trusted him for 1 year? I dare you. I dare you. I dare you to trust Jesus. I dare you to put the other things that are satisfying, the other things that are calling, the other things that are gripping, the lusts of life and the priorities that we place at the top. I dare you to take some of those things off the top shelf and put Jesus right at the top. I dare you. I promise you, you won't be failed. I promise you, he never fails. We got to shake off religion. Maybe you're offended by that statement. Please, religion doesn't lead to life. It just doesn't. Jesus at the center of the feast, that leads to life. I've seen too much to go back. Maybe you're a skeptic or a pragmatic person. I've seen too much. I've told the story here before, but in a worship session, without any manpower of the hour, with anyone laying hands, I saw a girl who had scars on her arm from cutting herself for years. In the middle of December in Durban, she was wearing a black jacket for 2 days in a row. But in the middle of a worship session without anyone touching her, no one praying for healing, just because God is good and great, every one of those scars disappeared. I want to worship that God. I want to worship that King. I want to give my life to that King because I can trust that King who knows 14-year-old girls who are broken and bruised and in the middle of the night when no one else was there cutting themselves because the enemy had so warped an identity. I want to worship that King who knows that detail and doesn't need a man to pray or prophesy or lay hands. He's just good. He's just good. I want to feast on that King. Jesus is a feast. And he sends the invitation out and he says, "Break my body and remember what I did." Communion is not a habit of the church, a good thing to do. Communion is a feasting on Jesus, on everything he's done and everything he's won for us. It's just a feast. It'll never run out. Never. It'll never come short. Never. I don't know why tonight has gone like this. It's a little bit different, but that's good. God is just so good. If I had one message in my life, if I knew that this week was my week, see, overwhelmed by the goodness of God, can I tell the letters? Can I mention the letters that Gary wrote? 2 weeks or so before Gary passed away from a heart attack, so he didn't know. 2 weeks before, he wrote a letter to his three brothers, one of whom was completely estranged, imploring his brothers to find each other, imploring his brothers to get together, to deal with the little small things that have kept them apart. He didn't know he was going to pass away, but he knew something. He wrote a letter to his friend in this church who had loved him, who brought him here. He just wrote a letter. He said, "Thank you. I love you. God has been good. If I could speak one message, and this was my week, and this was my time, I would tell people that God is good. That he is generous. That he is kind. You know why I told him that? Is because I didn't believe it. For years, I walked into the doors of churches. For years. And I don't think I really believed that God was good. And I don't think I really believed that God was kind. And I believed that the harder I prayed, God would heal based on my prayers. And I believed God would be with me because I had pushed into Him. I was part of the leadership of a church, and I'd be like, Flip, I didn't pray 3 hours this morning, so how can I preach to God's people? And prayer is good. And pursuing God is good. But nothing replaces the goodness of our God. Nothing can. This is so not the preach. Jesus is a feast. I want to show you a picture. We're starting a series. What do you think, Fee? We're starting a series, and I'm literally going to give you one picture tonight. And the series is called The Irresistible Community. And I'll tell you why now. But this is a picture of a dining room table that I've eaten at my whole life. It's coming. There it is. My parents in Durban owned a cottage furniture shop. My dad loved antique furniture. And this table he found when I was about a few years old. And then when I was 19 years old, my parents lost everything. They lost their homes, their business, and everything. And they were allowed to keep family heirlooms because that's what the law says. And I left everything else, and I asked my dad, can I have that? I'll probably not get a cent from my father when he leaves this earth. But he gave me this table. And I want to tell you about this table and those four old chairs around it. This table represents so many things to me. One is family. I had three older sisters who you won't believe it, but I was the quiet one. Stop it. I was the quiet one. They're all professional singers and actresses. That's what they do. Our house was very loud. We literally had a table and a baby grand piano and a few chairs. We didn't have TV. The piano played from morning to night. Music rang out in our house. I was privileged to have sisters who could actually play it and sing well with it. But it went all day. But we sat at that table. Sat with friends at that table. Our house in Durban was between Berea Girls High and DHS, where I went to school. My sisters went to school there, I went to school here. And people, our house was like a train station. And I had parents who engaged the love of God. When I was about 3 years old, Jesus called them, and they went big, and it changed everything. It took my dad, who was an alcoholic line of family, his parents, both of their mother and father, and his grandparents, mother and father, died from alcohol abuse for Jesus. And his heart opened wide, and we could bring anyone to my home. Never once would I bring someone home, my parents would turn them away. This is the privilege. I'm boasting in the goodness of God, not my home. But that table I sat with broken people who became my friends. I want to tell you about a man named Emmanuel, who during apartheid years would sleep in our home every Tuesday night. Because on Wednesday mornings, my mom and Emmanuel preached at McCord Hospital. And I learned that the grace of God is bigger than any social structure that man can put in place. And I learned that I can love any man or any woman, demanding whatever comes. The gospel is bigger. Yeah. I saw healing happen. My parents did 18 years of marriage counseling, a course called Nova Shalom. I don't know if anyone's heard of it. You heard of it, Wally? They did it for years, and I was the worship leader. I would come in, and you won't believe it, but I used to be a soprano. I know there's a lot of surprises tonight. I used to be a soprano, and I'd get in there, and I'd sing my Jesus songs. But I watched these families, these broken marriages, come and sit around our table amidst our family. Literally, couples would come, and they wouldn't speak to each other. They wouldn't even look at each other, but my parents would bring them to this table. Keep the table up, bud. They would bring them to this table, and I'd watch healing begin to happen. I saw lavishness. My mom is a great cook. I saw people fed at this table. And she would just keep pouring because her love language was to feed people. I'm not boasting, I promise. I'm just trying to make a picture here. I saw fighting happen. Three vocal sisters, one boy, two strong parents. We fought over this table about things we had no idea about. We would just debate because we had a robust family. And there would be tears and there'd be drama. And then 5 minutes later, we're all best mates. I saw mourning happen at this table. When I was 11 years old, a major tragedy hit our family. And I remember sitting at this table for about 3 or 4 hours. Sometimes 20 minutes would pass and no one would say a word. And we just wept because we were mourning, because we were sore. And we had no words. But as a family, 6 of us, we sat at this table. And we received the grace of God to get to the next day. I saw celebration at this table, many birthdays, many honoring. I've seen generations at this table. What you won't see in this picture is the cokey marks from my children, the forks that have been stuck into it repeatedly just for joy, the many dings from being moved around and shoved over walls as we've moved. It literally took up more than half of our dining, of our living area in our house in Durban, but I just couldn't get rid of it. Because I knew what had happened around this table. I saw big decisions happen at this table. We're sitting at this table having a dinner with friends Rory and Mel Dyer. And he said to me these words, God's called you to preach the gospel. And to be honest, I didn't want to hear those words. I really didn't want to be a pastor. Like, really. But God used a man and a woman to speak into our lives and call us to something we didn't want to do. To leave careers we'd worked really hard to get into. And make a crazy decision like go into the church. I've seen big decisions made. I've seen families restored. I've seen racism crumble at this table. I've seen laughter. I've seen life. See, the table is just a metaphor for the church. I don't know what you think church is. I don't know if you think it's all about the meeting. I don't know if you think you have to be a... It's not about the church. The table just holds the feast. It facilitates the life. It's a gathering point. It's where we come together and we feast together. The church is the table. The feast is Jesus. Not a liturgy. Not how funny we can be. Because Gabe is pretty funny. Not how good we can do church. It's about the feast that is Jesus. So what is the irresistible community? And then we'll finish. The first thing is irresistible to who? A community that is irresistible to God. And without quoting scriptures, there was this little town 2 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. Jesus, you know the day when he had to go in and throw over the tables because they were making money in his house? You know that day? After all that went down and he was mad and he was cross and he has to deal with the reality that men and him were abusing his home. Where did it go? It says he went, retired to Bethany. Then the day they were running in to Jerusalem and they put the colt and he was coming on the colt and they were singing Hosanna. He's like, no, stop. I'm just going to go to Bethany. And he took his disciples. Bethany was where the woman broke the alabaster jar and poured the perfume over Jesus in the highest praise. Jesus loved being at Bethany. Why the irresistible community? Because we want to be a community not who is known for how good we do church, how well we pull off church. We want to be known as a people where God is, where he dwells, not where he pulls in on special holidays like Christmas and when we get in a visiting preacher. Oh, the prophet's in town. Jesus is going to be there. We want to be a house where Jesus dwells, where he retires to, where he wants to be. We want to be that house, irresistible to Jesus. Secondly, irresistible to the believers. And Acts 2 says this. They devoted themselves. My job is not to devote you. They devoted themselves. It's not my job to devote you to Jesus. My job is to present Jesus and teach us and walk us with the privilege of that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. Every day. Oh, Mark, it's different now. Every day. Relax, we're not having church every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. When Jesus is at the center, the church wants to gather, wants to pull together so that we can go out with mission, that we would worship and we would be a community. And in our communing together, Jesus, it would be irresistible to him. It would be irresistible to the believers. And lastly, irresistible to those who don't know him. Maybe you're here tonight and you go, I don't know why I'm here. It's because of Jesus. We have funny yellow walls and a fence that's missing right now. But irresistible to the world around, because that scripture in Acts 2 carries on. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When we put Jesus at the center of everything we do, and then there's this interaction. Those who have, give to those who don't. Economic issues sort out. Relational issues crumble. And people walk into our midst and they go, what is this? Not who is that, the preacher. Not who is that, the guy leading the meeting. Not who is that. What is this? It's Jesus. Who is this? It's Jesus. When they see that, it's irresistible. It's when men are loving their brothers and not stabbing their brothers in the back. It's when men and women are seeking to honor rather than gossip. We work out that stuff because we want to be a people who Jesus is irresistibly attracted to. The irresistible community, irresistible to God, irresistible to the believers, and irresistible to the unbeliever. This is not a strategic move. Let's preach about community because we want the best. 2 weeks ago, we had another series planned and we really felt God speak to us about this thing. What are you building? Honestly, there are easier ways to build the church. Get the fancier lights. Get the bigger things, because we live in a consumeristic world. But I don't want consumers. I want people who are drawn to Jesus. I want to be able to get out the way. To be honest, can I just divulge what's inside of me? I wish there was a curtain here that you couldn't see what went on behind. You couldn't see who was worshiping. You couldn't see. I know it wouldn't work and people would think it's weird, but I wish we could do that so that people could just see Jesus. And when we get out of the way and they see him, this stuff of Acts 2, we won't have to orchestrate, we won't have to put meetings in place, we won't have to, it'll just happen. Because smallness breaks off, limitations break off, generosity just pops. You want to give extra away, you want to give to the person in your home, you want to be generous to them. It just happens. Because at the center of the irresistible community is a good God and an amazing King. I have a whole lot of other stuff, but I'm going to land it there. If I had one more message, I would tell you that Jesus is irresistible, that he is good. And I don't know what your background, I don't know what you've done, I don't know who you've given yourself to, what you've given yourself to. I know that God is better than we could ever imagine. Can I pray for us? Jesus, we worship you tonight. I thank you for every person here. I thank you for the visitors. I thank you for those that are on journeys to find you. Maybe some have been coming for months and they still haven't made a decision to follow you. I'm so grateful that they would be here. God, as we try, move forward, we want you to be at the center of everything. I pray, have your way in this house, in this church. Life Changes Church is yours, God. This building, these people, the systems, all the work that goes on, it's yours. We say, take the center place, take the highest place, King Jesus. And God, I thank you for every person who gave their life to you tonight. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you that in one moment and one touch, they are redefined by your grace and your love tonight. Forever changed, never the same. That old man, that old woman is dead, and they are new and alive in you tonight. But God, we say we love you, we worship you, we give you all the glory and praise. You, we surrender all to you. Our preferences, we give it to you, God. We say, have your way. Amen.